Okay, today, back to Acts 22, if you will. We only got through six verses of Scripture in our last sitting. And we're going to kind of go back over that a little bit and kind of bring you up to speed, because there was a lot of these things that we read about that needed to be unloaded a little bit, or put in the proper position or place that they go in the book of Acts. Because here we're going to pick up with Paul going to Jerusalem and meeting some people that he had been with at Ephesus that didn't agree with what Paul was teaching when he was in Ephesus those 2 years and, well, about 2 years and a half, or maybe 2 years and 8 months if you look at all of it together. And so they got people stirred up in Jerusalem here. And, you know, they were under the rule of the Roman armies. And the chief captain there, he had a pretty good layout of people there when Paul got to Rome to finish his vow that he had took while he was in Ephesus. And these people came down and said, "Lo, that's the man that's not teaching you to be circumcised and to do all the things that the law requires you to do," and yada, yada, yada. And next thing you know, they had a uproar going. And the chief captain, which was over 4,000 men there, so you see, even with the Jerusalem and the temple area there, it seemed that they really couldn't get along with themselves around there, which they should have been very reverent to be in the place that God had chosen to build a temple for, that where he could come and cleanse the place and come and be with them where they could see him or not. And the chief army officer, he didn't quite know what was going on here. He was kind of dumbfounded at the way they do things, you know. But he had to be on his toes to, you know, keep things kind of quiet down, or he would be in trouble too. And so they got in such uproar till they carried him to what they called a castle out there. Now, I don't know how big a place it was or what they really used it for. It might have been some uppity up there that belonged to the Roman regime too. I don't know, but anyway, they had such uproar, they tied or they chained Paul up between two of these soldiers and handcuffed him, I guess, in a sense, the way they do it, one of his arms to one of the guys and one to the other, and they got him up on the steps of the what they call the castle. And on the stairs, and he finally asked the the guy that was over these people, chief captain, if he could speak to them. And the chief captain, he was kind of a little more confused, because he says, "Are you not that Egyptian that come here and y'all got into a big deal with the Jews and three or four thousand of you got done in. So I guess that's the reason he had a bigger crowd there to keep peace than he sometimes needed. And
over there, you never could really know when a flare up was going to happen.
Yeah. So they were there just in case. And of course, you know, the temple got raided a few times, and you know, you never know. But that's who they thought Paul was. They thought they had this guy that showed up with a bunch of ruffians, and they got into it, and they had a little war there for a little while. So the chief captain, he thought, well, maybe this man's come back and wanting to do it again. And so we're going to have to straighten that out a little bit, because when we get down to chapter 22, there's three different, the way that this thing is put together in the Companion Bible, going verses that you need to go over, and they show up in three different ones in a row there, and that's kind of unusual too. And so we need to look at the first three or four verses, and then we're going to go back and kind of go over that again and see how all this kind of stuff started up a little bit there, because we're going to go back to Peter's time when Peter was in charge and not Paul. This was before Paul became knocked down on the Damascus Road. Because part of this, if someone is listening or someone is going to listen to this, they need to go back and understand how this came about a little bit. And so I'm doing this maybe not for those that are here today, but maybe for those that will listen and have not read the book of Acts before. And so we're going to do a little, and then we're going to go back and read something that happened before that deals with this. And then we're going to read some more, and we're going to go back and do some more with this. So what I'm going to do is read you the first five verses to begin with that we did last week, and we did six, but just going to go back and read it out of the King James Version. It says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you." And this is a parenthetical insertion here, and it gives you further understanding. It says, "And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he, Paul, saith, I am verily a man," and verily there, I think, in the text had been omitted. He could just say, "I am a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and the letters there was what we would call warrants, or really John Doe warrants, you know, not, they was filled out with a claim, but their name hadn't been put on it yet until Paul finds them and binds them to bring them back to Jerusalem. And so he says, from the state of the elders from whom I received letters unto the brethren and went to Damascus to bring them, which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So, here we are. We're at a place that we don't, if this is all we knew, then we really wouldn't know a lot. But we have been given things in chapter 5 of Acts that we need to read, and we're going to read part of chapter 5. Let me get back to where I want to start. And now, in chapter 5, you have Ananias and Sapphira coming to the church, and they were all gathering there, and they were all putting their money on the table, and because they thought the Lord was going to soon return, that this was going to be a day that you could mark on your calendar. And so they were selling to other people the land that God had given them. And it wasn't a Jubilee year, you know, because on the Jubilee year, every 50 years, whatever you sold to somebody, if it was Jew to Jew, you know, you got it back. And so this man and his wife put their money on the table, but they didn't put all of it on the table. And so Peter asked him, says,
well, they said it was all of it.
Well, really, I'm getting to that. And Peter asked him, well, is this all of it? He said, yes, sir, that's all of it. And he says, why are you lying to the Holy Ghost? And his wife was out shopping or doing something. And he said, you see these two men here? Their feet's going to carry you off to the grave, and you're going to be in the ground. Yep. And so they took him out and buried him. And his wife come back in. Peter asked her the same thing. She lied to him. He said, why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Because at that point, for those people, Peter was the one they went to get things done. And because Paul had not yet been struck down on the Damascus Road and got his brain tuned in to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said the same people that carried your husband out, he's going to take you out. Boom. She died. Okay. Verse 11 of chapter 5 says this. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And here's a parenthetical insertion here. The 12 and the 14. And it said, they were all in one accord in Solomon's courts. Now, this was part of the temple. And the rest, there's no man joined himself to them, full stop. But the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And that's the end of the parenthetical insertion there. In so much as they brought forth the sick into the streets, and talking about the streets now, that is in Jerusalem, because there wasn't any streets in the temple. It might have been alleys or walkways, but not streets. And they laid them on beds and couches that they at the least, the shadow of Peter, passing by might overshadow some of them. So you think the power of God was not in Peter when he could speak and cause people to die, or when he walked down the street and his shadow overshadowed somebody with sickness or a demon, that it could be brought, that they could be brought out and made whole again? Why, my goodness. And it says, there came also a multitude out of the cities, meaning the area around Jerusalem.
It didn't take that news long to get around.
Yeah, that made the news in a hurry.
That news traveled really fast.
There came a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks with them that were vexed with unclean spirits, full stop. You see, many of these people that had problems also were vexed with bad demons that were within them. And it said, and they were healed, every one. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all that were with him. Here's another parenthetical insertion, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. Okay, so when you have someone that's doing good, you're going to find that there's somebody that's doing the other. You see in the other side of things. Okay.
Amen.
And it said, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. Where have you heard that before? And brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. He says, now you've got a different life, and you go and show and tell them this life that you bring into them, and what you're going to have to do to suffer for that. Okay? And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. So they left the jail and they went back to the temple, went in the temple and started preaching. But when the high priest came and they that were with him and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, which evidently at that point in time, all that senate, all that 80 that Moses blessed over there in the tabernacle that time, at least they had a quorum there. I don't know if they called it a quorum or not, but they were there. So he called all the senate of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have those in the prison bought. But when the officer came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors, but when we had opened, we found no man within. Whoa. Whoa. Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. They said, oh, wait a minute. We ain't got an answer for this. We got a problem. This is not good. Okay. Because it's going to grow. You know, it's going to be like when they carried the people up, let Peter's shadow cross over them, and then people heard that right quick and said, oh, we're going to take our people down there and get them all cleaned up. Well, oh man. can't have that. You know, we've got to have the bad with the good, evidently. Well, that's the reason God allowed Satan to stay where he was. Because how would we know how great and merciful and good our God is if we didn't have something to judge it by? And you had to judge it by the evil one in order to see the difference. Oh, okay. And in verse 25 says, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the man whom he put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Wow. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence. Full stop. And here we need to stop and think about this. They didn't try to leave. They didn't run off. They were doing God's will in this place. What they were told by the angel of God. If you had an angel of God and you knew it was an angel of God before you and that angel was telling you something, what would you do? You wouldn't go against it, I don't think, if you understood what the situation is. Okay. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council. Well, they set them before their own people. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us.
Oh, what sort of memories they had.
Oh, boy.
Give us Barabbas. Yeah, put his blood on us.
Get rid of this man. Yeah. Yeah, you know, we don't put him on the cross. We don't
what
want him.
What sort of memories? Yeah.
Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obeyed him. And when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel. This is the other time that Gamaliel is used. A doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, you men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up, Theudas, and I'm thinking that's the one that they thought they had, boasted himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves. Full stop. Okay, we're gonna get involved in that a little bit. Whom was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up, Judas of Galilee in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished, and all, even as many obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, full stop. If this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. Said, if this is not God's, if this is not God's work, then it's not going to mount anything. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it. There ain't no way you can overthrow God. He is powerful enough to make this universe that we're in, make the bubble that surrounds this universe that keeps us here and keeps Satan from being in the most high place. It's not going to work. To him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Well, what did they do? And daily, in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. Okay. So this was what Paul was talking about over here when he said, that he was raised up at the feet of Gamaliel. And so they know Gamaliel here around Jerusalem because he knew the law. And he was pretty much, I think, about the same as we would call our maybe Supreme Court justice. That's the position that he held. And this is who Paul had been trained by. But it was the law of the land that he was getting, and not the law of God that Paul was getting. But you see, Paul had come around to the fact that he was a learned man, and he was what do they call it? Zealous? He was a zealot. He gets something in his mind, he had it in his mind. He pretty well fully knew about it. So let's go back to Acts 22 and look at a few more verses here. We left out on verse 5 of Acts 22, and let's pick up tonight and carry on as far as we can go with this. So, he said, I went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Verse 6. Little change here. And it came to pass, this is Paul now, still up on the stairs. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus, about noon. Well, why would about noon have any effect on what's going on here? Well, we need to ask these questions as we go along. About noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. Well, what great significance is that? Well, you say, well, this light from heaven was probably brighter than the noonday sun, which it was. But there's a different situation that's going on here, because we're going to read the notes that goes with this. And the notes says this, verse 6. Verse 6, and in my notes I said this. This was Paul's revelation from the Lord. Verse 6 through verse 10. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh or drew near unto Damascus, about, and that word there about in the Greek is the word peri, P-E-R-I, the noon, in the middle of the day, in the Greek there, is Mishi Mambrabra. Suddenly, another Greek word, exophenes. That means suddenly. They're shown from out of the heaven, and that is periastereopto. This light shown was not from overhead, but it overtook Paul from the south. Well, you know, when we get further over in the book of Acts, toward the end of the book of Acts, Paul said, we're going to put the Jews down. And the reason we're going to put the Jews down is that the Gentiles are going to hear this and they're going to believe this. Well, part of our hope now is that when God appears, well, God is going to appear in the heavens and probably to those on the earth that are still living at that time. He's going to appear from the east. So you couldn't have Paul having the same grace that God has given his son. That don't make sense, does it? Not so much. Now, when you think about it, because there's a difference there, okay? And out of heaven, this light shone was not from overhead, but from the south. This movement of Saul from the south to the north towards Syria, or where he was going to Damascus, which is in Syria. And so he was going from south to north. So it came up from behind him and overtook him and those who were with him. Okay? And it says, I made my note to where it says, Christ will appear unto us in or from the east. A great light, or the great host that we're talking about here, round about. And that, again, is periastereopto, about encasing me. And that light encased Paul. Now, these men could see the light,
couldn't hear the voice.
But they didn't know what was going. They couldn't hear the voice. Well, you know, light doesn't give off speech within itself, but the speech was there in the form of Jesus Christ. Okay. So, a great light around about me, like the burning bush of Moses' day. You know what the burning bush was symbolic of? Moses looked at it, and it was burning, but it wasn't burning up. It was just on fire. Well, what does the fire of God do? Have you ever asked the question? The fire of God can eradicate anything that Satan puts forth. And sin is the great force that he uses. And so this fire can eradicate sin. So when God spoke to Moses and the bush is burning, but it wasn't burned up, he was cleansing a place for him to be able to talk to Moses face to face. If it can be so. When Mary was receiving the sperm of God from the archangel, she was in a place that had been cleansed of her sin, because God cannot live in sin. He is not made to do that and can't do that. And so this sperm could not do it either. So this sperm could not go into a sinful woman. She had to be cleansed of her sins, folks. That's just as simple as I can make it. And so, when he come as man, he was sinless. When he grew up from a child, he was sinless. He didn't have sin. He could remember what he had done with the Father before. Can you and I do that? I can't. And I haven't ever met anybody that said they could. I've had some people say, well, I can remember way back, but, you know, you just can't remember what you did as a baby or a child. It just isn't our genes that way. So, this is what we have from verse 6. This was the sinless area that was needed of the meeting between Saul and the risen Christ. Now, if you've never thought about it before or never read this before, then maybe you need to look at it. And take a good hard look at it. Because this is the way God works. Now, and Paul goes on to tell us about how things went. Because he's talking to these people so he can get out and go about doing what the Lord was having him to do. But I wanted to bring this up again, and this is the reason I didn't get the 6 verses last week. We just kind of skimmed over the reason I wanted to go back to it. Okay. So, 6 through 10 gives us the understanding, in the notes back over there, that this revelation that's going to be here, 6 through 10, is a revelation from God. Paul is getting his revelation from God. Okay? Verse 7. I'm going to read it out of the King James. It says, "And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saulus, Saulus," because it's not Saul, Saul in the Greek. It's Solos. Solos, Solos, why persecutest thou me? Question here. And when Christ speaks, he expects an answer. Okay. So let's look at it. It says, "I fell into the ground," and the ground here is the word G-E. Now, in other places, it's going to be earth. So, ground means G-R-O-U-N-D. What do you do if you got something whole and you want to burst it in the powder? You make dust out of it. Okay, that is what Adam was made from. the ground up earth that was in the deep, rotating and rotating for no telling how long, until he parted the waters from the waters. Okay, so you see there's a little difference here. It's kind of like foundation, you know. The word foundation is something usually that we throw down to build upon. But it can be others. It can be other. You got two different words to deal with foundations also. Yeah. So I fell into the ground. G-E. Dust. And the Greek word there is Oedipus. And heard a sound or a voice or the word P-H-O-N-E in the Greek. Where do you think we get these words sometimes?
We get a lot of English from the Greek.
Yeah. And the same applies with numbers and all this stuff, you know. Man didn't come up with this. God came up with this and gave it to man. That is our G-E-N, where we get the word Genesis. And we add that, if we add another E onto the word gen, that means the gift of God. Anything in the English that starts with a G-E-N is a gift of God. And we get, and the next thing you need to think about is the E added to it, and it makes it G-E-N-E. Okay. When the sperm and the egg gets together, then it forms a helix there, and everything that you are and I am comes from that helix. The color of your hair, the color of your eyes, the number of fingers you got, the number of toes you got, everything, it has been planned out by God and given to us. And we only learned to read this stuff since 1970. 1970. It had not been known that way before then, but it had been found, but it could not have been read. And Lori's dad told me one day, sitting in his office at Wolf State Baptist Church, said if they ever learned to read that genetic code, we may be in trouble. Well, the thing of it is, you know, if you leave a little bit of your saliva, or you leave a little something of yours on somebody that you have slain or whatever, you are in trouble. You know, because, you know, now they've got these things where it can determine who you are, where you were from, what your generations were, and all this kind of stuff. Okay? So, the question was that God wanted answered. It says, Saulos, Saulos, why persecutest thou me? And verse 8 says, and I answered, who art thou? Lord? Are you the Lord? He didn't know the Lord. So here we are. But Paul is saying something that happened in chapter 9 when he was struck down on the Damascus road and these people carried him into town. Now, they could get him into town, and him being blind, it didn't bother the people that had the gate, because there wasn't but two ways in Damascus, Syria. Still there. The oldest city, evidently, in the world. And it's called the Strait. That's the road that goes down through the middle of it. you can't get out but one way or the other. And they got people at the gate, but checking both ways. So Paul could get in there because he was a blind man. And nobody, ain't nothing wrong with a blind man. It's just he can't see. All right? So, and he said in verse 8, and I answered, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said unto me, "I am." Now, that's all we normally would have to say, because God says, "I am the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." They could say, "I am," because they are. They're forever and ever, if you look at the word forever, because sometimes it just means to the end of an age. But he said, and I answered, "Apo Karinomea," determined. "Who art thou, Lord?" And it was, he was there to make a statement. And he said unto me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth. I am the Nazarene. The Lord himself used the despised name." But he says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, the Nazarene whom thou persecuted. And he says, "I'm the one you've been persecuting." Oh. Oh, oh, oh. Well, let's look at verse 9 and we'll just call it a day again, because we're only going to get about 3 verses of this. Verse 9 says, "And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake unto me." This is Paul telling these people that they saw the light that overtook me, but they didn't hear a voice. They couldn't hear a voice. It wasn't theirs to hear. Because this is part of the Godhead that's speaking to a created being. And he's about to change his complete being, because Paul is no longer, in a little while here, he's no longer going to be the same man that he was. He's going to be different. Okay. And Paul is going to have the rights been given by him to this man that he has chosen to do a bunch of things. But right here, we're going to stop with it, because he is going to be able to judge. Paul is going to be able to determine. And he's going to be able to conclude or to complete that that God didn't give his son to do when his son was here on the earth. But he don't know it yet. He just don't know it yet. But the question is going to be, you know, if you get far enough down, we'll just begin with it here, or I'll go ahead and read it, but we'll start with 10 next time, if the Lord allows. And he said, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do.
Got a little list for you.
Yeah, so if you want to go back over and read this and get some understanding of that, you can use that as a maybe a study between now and next Wednesday. But Paul is going to tell them about this, and he's standing there still, probably chained to a soldier with one arm and a soldier with the other arm, and they haven't turned him loose yet. But he, you know, he's still talking to them about his situation here and what took place. And so he's not leaving any stone unturned. It's going, he's going to do what he has to do.
Not really one of them teaching sessions where you get your notes out and, you know, he's just putting it out. He's just out there
absolutely telling them.
Lord gave him what to say.
Yeah. And certainly, these people are going to, it's going to have some dealing upon them too, but, you know, and this is one of these things that, you know, you can't do it in 1 hour. You can't do it in 2 hours. You could talk about it all day.
Oh, yeah.
In this chapter, in chapter 22, you could just sit down and talk to somebody all day and say, okay, now do you understand this? Because we're going to go back to chapter 9 again, and we're going to look at it again, because to be honest with you, Luke is writing this book. But now, who could tell you better about this than the Apostle Paul himself, because he lived this thing that was going on here. He lived every minute of it and couldn't forget it. Because even what he was doing to these men and women that he was carrying back to Jerusalem, he never forgot that. He couldn't forget it. He just couldn't forgive himself. But God forgave him of it. But that's one thing. But you know, you got to come to grips with God when he says, you know, we've made amends for this, or we've made amends for it. But the thing of it is, when he gives Paul to do these things that Christ didn't get to do, and before he was received back into heaven, all of that caused Paul problems with his whole being. You know, and you say, well, when you look at Paul's life, you know, why did he take that on? Well, he didn't take it on. He got it put on him. Because he was a chosen vessel. How long has God known me and you? I think he had known me before he ever created the earth. Because I've got a little book written. And I can sit down and tell you about the people that I've met that I would have never thought I would have ever had any dealings with at all. But they came into my life, and I tried to make a little notation of it. Just like I told you about my friend as we started to study tonight. I met him through my brother. But yet, Jerry was a friend of mine that, you know, I could talk to any time, and did. It worked. And other people that I had met, but I ain't got Jerry's name in the book yet, but I'm probably going to put it in there because I'm not finished with the book yet. But when Carl Henson in first grade got on my bus, and I was a student bus driver for a year and a half, and when he got on my bus, and it was my senior year, and it was his first day of school, he looked at me right in the face when he got on the bus and grinned right big. And I said, "Are you going to school?" He said, "Yeah, and I got something someday I'm going to tell you."
Sounds like it.
And when he was given the job of going to find another preacher, and he found Larry Dyer, he came back to my house, and it was storming. Lord, have mercy, it was thundering and lightning. He sat down on the end of my couch, and they had been down to Iowa somewhere. And I said, "Well, what did you think about the guy?" And he looked straight at me, and he says, "He knows things that we don't know about Scripture." And I said, "Are you trying to tell me that that's what you wanted to tell me when you got on the bus that morning?" He said, "Well, I don't know, but it might have been." Well, how do you take that? I took it as he was the messenger from God for me for a long time that I didn't know.
Well, yeah, the Spirit uses people and things.
Well, you know, but I knew him well enough to know that if he read something, he seemed to never forget it.
Yeah.
And Trivial Pursuit came out, and we got a Trivial Pursuit for our family. And when Carl come down, sit around the table, well, he wasn't no use for anybody else to sit down there.
And that was everybody against him, wasn't it?
And that was just the way it was. But, you know, that's kind of the way the Lord dealt with me and my wife, because I could not have picked a better person for me. But God had already done it in the cotton field. When I met her, we was going to the same school, but I'd never spoke to her. I'd seen her, but I just knew what her name was. And come to be, when it come down the walk down the aisle, there she was. There she was, and I didn't have a problem with that either, nor some of the other people that I've met in my lifetime. So I'm pretty sure that God knew me before he ever created this earth, and he can do what he will, what his will is. That's as plain as it can be. And folks, we don't need to shun away from that. We need to get more involved in it. Just look at what's going on in this old world today. And so, be thankful. Be thankful that we have hope. And our hope is to be part of the body of Christ. And to be with him. And do whatever it is that he needs done in places that we maybe have never heard about yet. Because when the bubble is not, we're not in a bubble anymore, and sin is not with us anymore, then we are doing the will of God. And that's what we've been chosen for, just like he was chosen to do something. And I'm trying to do my little bit now, today. Because who knows what tomorrow is going to bring.
Amen.
Thank you for being with us. And thank you for listening to an old country boy that never thought he'd ever get involved. Because I was raised by a preacher, basically. And my grandma was preacher's wife, but I think she was the best minister that we had in the house. And so, here we are.